Once again, I believe I can safely say that we're all thankful for the health that we're able to enjoy so that we can come back at this hour and that we can sing songs of praise unto God and we can study a portion of the Word that He has given unto us. It is our intent as we come together in times such as this to study the Word so that we might be strengthened, to learn the things that God would have us to do during this time, the life that He has given unto us. God has done so many wonderful, marvelous things for each and every one of us. And as we think about the blessings that He has given unto us, our minds begin to reel with all of the things that He has done. When we think of the spiritual blessings that we have through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that while we were yet in our sins, the Son of God died for us. He was willing to give His life on the cross of Calvary, so that through the shedding of that blood, we might be the children of God, to have this kind of an opportunity. That God loved us in giving His Son, that also we have the hope of eternal life with God when this physical life is over. When we think of all the spiritual blessings He has given unto us, certainly it is marvelous. But then when we couple that with the physical blessings that He has provided for us in our day and age, in this country in which we live, certainly we are grateful unto Him for all of the things that He's done. And being grateful to Him, we might ask ourselves, well, what can I do for God? He has been so wonderful and so gracious to me, giving me the spiritual blessings that I have, providing for me all the things that I need physically. What can I do for my God? In one sense of the word, we understand that there's absolutely nothing that we can do for God. There is nothing that you can do for an individual that is perfect, that is complete. But there is one sense in which we might do something for Him, and that is render obedience unto Him. But in reality, that's doing something for ourselves. As we do render obedience unto Him, it is with that giving of our life and as a living sacrifice to Him that we have a hope of eternal life. We may not be able to do something for God, but there are things that we can do for those who are the children of God. We can help those who are fellow Christians, those who are saints, those who are part of the household of God. We can do things for the church collectively, and we can do those things for individual saints. And so that's what we want to talk about this evening. We want to talk about what can I do to help the church. And I want us to consider this as individuals. I want us in this particular place where it says I here to put your name. What can I do? What can Sterling Collier do for the church? And especially we want to talk about the church that is here at Knollwood. As we strive to take the gospel to this community, as we strive all together to be pleasing in the sight of God, what can I do individually for this church to help us collectively and also individually? And let's think about this for the time that we have together this evening. And as we go over these things, perhaps at the end, you'll be able to think of a lot more things that you're able to do. But let us consider some of these things. One of the things that might first come to our mind in our being able to help this congregation here is that I can attend the assemblies. There are times when that have been appointed by this congregation when we come together every week. We come together at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning for classes. At 10:45, we have our worship together. Then we come back at this hour here at 6 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. We meet again to study a portion of God's Word. Then in the middle of the week on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m., we meet once again to have classes. And all of these are efforts so that we might be able to understand better the Word of God, that we can encourage one another in these gatherings. And these times have been set aside so that the people here who compose the church at Knollwood can come together, can assemble and worship God. Now we find several commands in the Word of God concerning the assembly. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, the writer of the book of Hebrews says at that particular place that there were some who were forsaking the assembling of themselves together. That whatever reason it might have been, they were forsaking that assembling. It may have been, as we can read there in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, because of physical persecution that came upon them, that they failed to do that. But even in that, the threat of physical persecution, they were not to forsake the assembling. There was a time that had been appointed, and they were to come together. And the inspired writer of the book of Hebrews was really rebuking those individuals who did forsake the assembly. We find in, don't have it listed here, Acts 20 and verse 7, where those at came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. And it says that Paul continued to speak until midnight. As they came together, as they were there and they assembled for a particular reason, Paul was teaching them the Word of God. We find this as an example for us as the churches in the New Testament did these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul there is talking to the saints at Corinth, and it was for a particular matter in that chapter. They're talking about withdrawing themselves from that individual that was living in an adulterous relationship. But he says here, when you come together in an assembly, when you have gathered together, this lets us know that this was something that the church did. Later on in chapter 11 and verse 18, as he was talking to them about the abuses they were making of the Lord's Supper, he says that when you come together, it's reported that there are divisions among you. That they were eating the Lord's Supper in little groups separated from one another. But in talking about this, Paul says, you have come together. The church at Corinth was assembling for a certain thing. In the 16th chapter of that same chapter, in that same book, in verses 1 and 2, it talks about the collection of the saints. And again, it says, upon the first day of the week, we find then that this was a time that they had set aside to assemble. And as is written there in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, some were forsaking the assembly of the saints as they came together. This was something that was given as a command by God. And this is something that as an individual I can do to help this church here, is to make sure that whenever I have that opportunity, whenever it is possible for me to be here, to be with the saints as they gather together. Why is it, do you think, God gave this command unto us? Was it just simply to see who's going to show up? Who had the kind of faith that was needed? Or were there benefits to be derived from an assembly of the saints as they do come together? Were there benefits for the individual? I think as we study this aspect of the command given by God and examples in the New Testament, we can find that attendance in assemblies such as this will do certain things for us. One of the things that it does is it shows what kind of an interest we have in spiritual things. It shows unto others the kind of love that we have for God. There are so many in this life who put physical things as a priority. I would say that most of the people in the world do that. Their priority, their number one thing, is the physical things in this life. That's where their interest lies. And you can see that interest in the things that they do. With some of these people, we also find that as they feign some kind of religion, that it seems to be more of a convenience for them when they do come together in assemblies to worship God. It is convenient for them to do such. And if it becomes inconvenient for them, then they no longer do that. Once again, it seems to show the interest that an individual has. But when we put all other things aside, when we show the interest that we have in spiritual matters, it helps us to put God in the right place. And that place should be first in our life. God should be the number one thing in our life. And as we gather together with those of like precious faith in assemblies such as this, it shows that we have an interest in spiritual matters. It begins to set priorities straight in our life. And this, again, is something that I can do to help others as well as help myself. God has to come first. Christ talks about this in Luke chapter 12 and verses 51 through 53. As he is talking there, he says, "Do not suppose that I come to give peace on earth. I tell you not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. And daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." What he's simply trying to say here is that he has got to come first. That others will not put him first. But those that are going to be faithful, those who want to help the church and help other saints, will place God above everyone else. And when we begin to set our priorities straight in this way, it begins also to set all the other priorities in our life. What can we do for the church? How is it that we can help this congregation? We can help it by assembling, by showing the interest that we have in God. And it's certain, as we have seen ourselves down through the years, that if an individual cannot put God first in this particular area, in that of assembling to worship God, then that person's certainly not going to put God in other areas of his life. He's not going to put God first when problems arise. This is something that we can do to help the church by attending the assemblies. It shows our interest. And also in doing this, we can be an encouragement to others. Because as they see us here, as every opportunity that we have, it shows to them that we have an interest in spiritual matters. That we have an interest in striving to help them to set their priorities straight in life. This is why we have so many social organizations in our country today. It is to encourage others. You know, we find different organizations in our society. We find one particular group, they'll have some particular pet cause that they want to champion. Another group will do something else, and another group something else. And you have those that have this interest banded together. And they encourage one another to get the task done that is before them. In a very real way, the church is like that also. It is a band of those that have interest in the same thing. To help and encourage one another on, as we sometimes express in our prayers, this uneven pathway of life. We're all striving to reach heaven. We want to reach that goal. And from time to time, we need help from one another. And when we assemble at times such as this, we can encourage one another in this way. And let it be known by everyone that when you are absent, it is noted. People notice that you are not here. And so many times, it becomes a discouragement to others who are striving to be faithful, who are striving to show their interest and set their priorities straight, because you are not here when you have an opportunity to be here. When we come together at assemblies such as this also, it is a time that we can learn what God would have us to do. And you know, there is not a Christian in this audience this evening that cannot learn something from the Word of God. One of the things that Peter stressed to those individuals that he was writing to in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 12 through 15, he was talking to them and he says, "Although I know you know what I'm about to tell you, that you are established in the present truth," he says, "I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir up by reminding you." He says, I know you know these things, but I want to stir you up. I want to remind you. I want you to learn yet more and more of the Word of God. And there's not a one of us here that cannot learn something from God's Word. I don't care how much you've studied. I don't care how many years you have been in the body of Christ. There's something that you can learn. We can even learn some of the basic principles that are taught in the Word of God and be reminded of those things. This very morning we were talking in class about the church at Ephesus and how that for many years Paul was there preaching. Timothy spent some time there. And if where tradition is right, even John spent some time teaching the gospel in that city. Yet by the time that the book of Revelation was written, there in the second chapter, verses 4 and 5 of Revelation, the church at Ephesus had something that they needed to be reminded of. He says, I have this one thing against you. You have left your first love. They stood firm against certain things and for certain things, but they needed to learn something again. And here was a church that had been established by the Apostle Paul and had some strong teaching there. There were elders that at that congregation, yet they needed to be reminded of certain things. When we come together in assembly such as this, this is something that we can do to help the church, help others collectively and others individually. This is not to say that this is the only time that we're taught the Word of God in assembly such as this. We ought to be taught it at other times. But we have a responsibility. I am convinced by the Word of God as Christians to meet with those of like precious faith. Times have been set aside, and we need to help others in these assemblies. There are other things that we might do to help this church. One of those things is to study the Bible. We can prepare ourselves for the classes that we are entering into and as we study the Word of God. I'm afraid that this is where some people fail. They do not prepare to come together and study the Word of God. There are reasons why we set aside times to study the Bible. Why we have classes for the different ages, for the different ages that are that mental ages that teachers are there to teach the Word of God on their level. There are reasons for that. That is, that they might learn the Word of God. There are reasons why we study various subjects, why questions are asked, why there is discussion, and that is to learn what God would have us to do. And as we come together, and as we study in the home, here is an excellent opportunity to learn what God wants us to know. And as we come together in classes, even if the teacher is not the best, even if the subject that you are studying is not one of special interest to you, you can still learn something from the Word of God. I'm afraid that a lot of us squander opportunities to teach others the Word of God simply because we are not prepared. We're not prepared to tell others the gospel of Christ. Learning is something that is an individual matter. I can't learn for you and you can't learn for me. We must learn for ourselves. It is an individual duty. And we need to study the Word of God and prepare ourselves for the classes that we are in so that we might be able to perhaps make a comment on something that is talked about in class. And so many times this has been helpful to me. As I have sat in a class or I have taught a class, someone has made a comment to me and caused me to study that much more in that particular area. And I'm grateful and I'm appreciative for that. And if you don't study, you might not be able to make this comment. We need to study the Word of God. And this is how, individually, we can help the church here. We can prepare ourselves for discussions also, along the same line. We need to study at home. Study those subjects that are of a special interest to us. And prepare ourselves for discussions that might arise. Oftentimes, you may be at work and something will be said. And you will think to yourself, here's an excellent opportunity for me to say something from the Word of God. But we're not prepared to say that because we haven't studied as we ought to. perhaps some of you children who are in school, an opportunity might arise among your classmates or among friends, and where you can interject something from the Word of God, but you're not prepared for it because you haven't studied the Bible on your own. You know, it is hard sometimes to prepare yourself when there is no specific purpose in mind. You know, if you have a test over history, and it covers a certain area in history, it's easy to study for that. You know when the test is going to be. But to study for something in general, waiting for an opportunity to arise to use that, sometimes it gets hard to be motivated to that. But we often let opportunities slip away to teach others the Word of God simply because we are not prepared. But here is a way that we can help the church, and that is in being prepared for discussions at work or at school or as the opportunities arise. We study the Bible also so that we might be strong. In our nation, we have seen in the last few years a craze for fitness, that you exercise, that you eat the right foods, and all of these things are right. All of these things are healthy for us. We want to eat the right kind of foods. We want to get the right kind of exercise. We want to keep physically fit. But far more important than that is to keep spiritually fit, to keep spiritually strong. And you know, there is only one way that we can exercise ourselves spiritually. There is only one food that we can take in if we are going to be spiritually strong, and that is the Word of God. And I can help this church by being spiritually strong, by studying the Bible, by making it my main course, so to speak, by exercising myself in it. I can help others. So I need to study to be strong. Physically, we are told that we need to exercise our heart, that the heart needs a certain amount of exercise every day or every other day if we are going to keep fit. Spiritually, we need to exercise our heart. That is our mind. And what we do in that is we study the Word of God. This is how I can help this congregation here, both collectively and individually, is by studying the Bible. I can also help this congregation by using my abilities. And I am convinced that we all have some ability to do some work for the Lord. In the parable of the talents, we find there that these three individuals were given talents as they had ability by their Lord, by their master. He gave them their talents or their opportunities according to their abilities. And every one of them had an ability. Even the one that just simply had one, he had an ability to do something. And regardless of who you are, you can do some things for Christ. You can do things for the church. If we could do nothing, then we would be useless. And I'm convinced that no one is like that. We may feel that we do not have any ability, but we have some abilities in helping the church that Jesus Christ built. We note some of the things that we can do. Some people might be able to preach and to teach, and they might be able to lead singing, and they might be able to teach in a class and one thing and then the other. And we would consider that individual with great abilities and that they can help the church a great deal. But I have seen individuals, and perhaps you are the same way, that you have seen people who can teach a class, that they are excellent in teaching, but yet they might not be able to deliver a sermon as they teach. I have seen individuals who have had the ability to relate in a class and teaching a class of a certain age level, that they couldn't relate to others, yet they did have that ability to teach certain individuals, a certain grade, Perhaps it was the younger people. Perhaps it was the teenagers. But they were able to teach. We have all seen people who have been able to lead singing. And I know some very fine song leaders. We have some here. We have some, though, that may not be able to lead singing. Yet, they have an ability. They may not be able to lead singing, but they can sing beautifully. They may not have that ability to stand before others and lead them, but their voice is something that is beautiful to behold. We see others that have an ability to encourage. You know, again, this is something that I think is wonderful within a person, that they have the know-how or whatever it is to say a word of encouragement to someone else. It may be something that someone else has thought of but not said. Or it may be that that person may not be able to do a whole lot of other things, but they can encourage. They can exhort. They can admonish. I've seen individuals who show a great deal of compassion. And this is something that the church needs. The church needs those who can show hospitality. We might want to all strive to do these things. But some of us have, I believe, a greater ability in these areas than others. And we need to use those abilities. And this is a way that we can help the church. I always think of Dorcas in Acts chapter 9 and verse 39. When that lady died, the people gathered around her. The thing that was said concerning her was that she was generous. She was generous as she made clothes for others. I think of also Andrew. Here was one who was the brother of Peter. There's not much that's written about him in comparison to what Peter did. But one of the things that says that the Bible says concerning Andrew is that he brought his brother Peter to the Lord. We think of Priscilla and Aquila as they took Apollos aside and taught him the word of God more perfectly. These are things that we can do. This will encourage others as we use the abilities that we have. And in the first attempts that we make in using the abilities that we have, we're not going to do things perfectly. Certainly this is true. We're not going to use that ability perfect the first time. But that doesn't mean that we give up. If one failure stopped everybody, then we would accomplish absolutely nothing at all. Think of the things that you have done in your life and the things that you like to do now. When you did that for the first time, was it a complete success? More than likely it wasn't. There were some imperfections there. But the more you did it, the better you got at it. I know my first attempts at cooking were not very good. But I'm getting a little bit better as I have opportunity to do that. As I have opportunity to do other things. I know the first time that I played baseball, I didn't hit a home run and I didn't make every play perfectly. But I kept at it and I got better and better. When we use the abilities that God has given unto us, we can help the church. And this is something that I can do. We also can be steadfast. And this is something that the church so desperately needs. To always take a stand for the truth. For what is found in the Word of God. To be firm in your convictions. In your beliefs. In the things that you know that are found in the Word of God. And to be grounded in that truth. And to be steadfast and not to be moved from those things. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. We are told there to be steadfast and immovable. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 says, this hope that we have is an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. This is the way that we are to be. We are to have this steadfastness. We are to be like that wise builder who dug deep and found that foundation upon which to build his house. And he withstood these things. The things and the temptations that came his way. Some Christians are not steadfast. Paul describes them in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Where he says there that they are tossed to and fro. And carried about by every wind of doctrine. By the trickery of men. and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. There are Christians who are like that, that do not have that steadfastness. But if I am steadfast in the truth, I can be an anchor for myself, and I can be of help and support to others who are children of God. When people know where I stand, this can be an encouragement to them. It can be a security to them. You know, when somebody has instability, it causes a great deal of concern. You're not going to know what they're going to do on a particular matter, as a problem or an issue might arise. You're wondering what they're going to do. But steadfastness brings about a security. It eases the minds of others and it helps them. It's an encouragement and a security to me to know where this congregation stands on certain issues. To know that when some problem is going to arise, what stand the elders and the deacons and the saints here are going to take. That is an encouragement to me to know that you're going to be steadfast in the Word of God. That's what you can do for me. And that's what I can do for you. We can be steadfast. We can also be content. And I believe that this is a lesson that is needed by each and every one of us. To be content. Paul made the statement there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Now when we're talking about contentment, we're not talking about, you know, just kind of doesn't care what comes up, what comes or what goes. But as Christians, we're talking about contentment in the sense of those things that God has provided for us. Those things that are in His Word that we must do and we must comply with. There in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, as Paul writes to Timothy, he talks about these very same things about contentment. As he makes the statement there, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." We as Christians really have no need, no reason whatsoever to complain about the things that God has provided for us. Those spiritual blessings that come to Jesus Christ, His Son, and the physical things that He has provided for us, we need to be content with them. In our society today, it is the mark of a, quote, thinking person to complain. You know, if you don't complain, then you're just going to be walked all over. This is the concept that a lot of people have. But this is not the way that we as children of God are to be. Contentment deals with self-control. That we are happy and that we are satisfied with those things that God has provided for us. And a godly person with contentment is a good example for each and every one of us to follow. It can be a stabilizing influence in any congregation. The opposite of this is one who is going to seek strife and contention. They're never going to be content. But these are the individuals that seek peace based upon the truth that is found in the Word of God. And contrary to the belief of some individuals, the church can grow in times of peace. There are times that we read about in the New Testament where it says that the church had peace and they grew. A lot of people have the concept that we can only grow through some kind of strife and turmoil and problems that arise. The church can grow when it is at peace. And this is a way that we can help this congregation by being content. We also can help it by being a person of vision. And there are three ways we want to talk about this. Being a person of vision for ourselves. By that I mean examine yourself. Examine your own life. To see if you are in the faith. To see if you are following the Word of God. And be objective and be honest in this. Of course, no one is going to be perfect. There are going to be those things that we do that are wrong. And as we examine ourselves, as we become a person of vision, we will recognize that perhaps there are changes that are going to be needed in our life. And this can be a help to others. It can be an encouragement unto them. we can be a person of vision for ourselves. But we can also be a person of vision for others. That is, as we look for opportunities to help others. As we look about us and we see that perhaps there is some physical need or some spiritual need that is needed by a brother or sister in the congregation. And look to that and see what we can do to help. But we can be a person of vision also by looking ahead. Make plans for your spiritual growth. Make plans for that. Plan that you are going to grow spiritually. That a year from now, however you can grow, that you need to do that. Spiritual growth is something that can be stunted. That we can stop it. We can bring it to a halt. We need to plan ahead so that we can grow spiritually. Some of you who are young men sitting down here on the front rows, you need to plan now that you want to be an elder. By the time you get 40 or 45 years old, it's too late to plan then. You need to plan now to be elders, to be deacons, to be preachers of the gospel, to be teachers of the word of God. You girls need to do exactly the same thing, to be that which you are able and are capable of doing. To teach the word of God. To prepare yourself to grow spiritually. Be a person of vision. And then you can help this congregation not only today, but also in the future. There might be other things that we could add to this list. That of encouraging others. Encouraging those that are weak. Speaking a word to them of kindness or help in whatever way it might be. Being an encouragement to those who are elders of this congregation. This is a work that is very difficult. It's not easy to do. And they need encouragement. So do the deacons. So do the teachers. Those who are little children. Those who seem to be weighted down with problems and sorrows. An encouragement. This is something that we can do, each and every one, for this congregation so that we can help it. We can help in a variety of ways. We can help in so many ways to be an encouragement, to be a help to this congregation that we are a part of. Let us make a determination that that's what we are going to do. We're going to use the abilities that God has given to us. We're going to use them to the fullest. And we're going to make this congregation everything that it possibly can be. To work toward and to help one another toward that heavenly home that we all have as a goal to be with God throughout all eternity. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, won't you become one? Won't you set aside whatever it is that might be holding you back and be obedient unto the gospel of Christ? If, as an erring child of God, you've done something that you need to seek forgiveness for and ask for the prayers of the saints, then this also is an opportunity for you to do that. You won't have a better time than right now, within the next few minutes, as we sing the song of invitation. Won't you obey God? Won't you come to Him now as we stand and as we sing?